Well, let us turn together to Romans 15 in our continuing study in this wonderful, precious book of Paul's letter to the Romans. We'll read together from verse 14 to the end of verse 16. Romans 14 to the end of verse 16. The title for the message tonight is Admonish One Another. I had originally thought we would look at the three verses that we're going to read, but we will concentrate on verse 14 for tonight's message. Romans chapter 15, 14 to 16. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you, in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And so reads the precious word of God to us. We are borrowing the words of verse 14, the end of verse 14, for our title, Admonish One Another. As I said, originally the idea was to speak on the three verses, and I was the outline I had for the three verses, and we're going to just concentrate on the first of these, which is in verse 14, their readiness or suitableness to admonish. In verse 15, the first part of verse 15, the requirement and reminder to admonish. And then at the end of verse 15 and verse 16, the reasons for this exhortation. So tonight we want to look at just verse 14, their readiness to admonish, and under the main heading of admonish one another. Admonishment is so important. We need to be admonished. So the need is the basis of this. We're not looking so much at the need, but at the ones who do the admonishing. But of course, the need is the foundation for the existence of this verse. If we were perfect, if we were never to fail, there would be no need to be admonished. But there is a need, because we all constantly... we all continually need to be encouraged, exhorted, rebuked. We need to be admonished constantly. We need to be prayed for. We need to be brought side by side with each other, with the scriptures, and lovingly taught from the word of God. That's the need. And these verses obviously are designed to address that need. One of the proofs that as Christians we are not perfect is not perfect in this world is all the imperatives to encourage, to exhort, to rebuke, and so on. The very fact that all these imperatives exist in the New Testament, in the Word of God, is evidence enough that we need these things, and that we will never, this doctrine of sinless perfection is nonsense. And that's proved to be wrong by all these types of scripture verses. The scripture is full of these ideas that we need to encourage, we need to exhort, we need to admonish constantly, daily, moment by moment, praying for one another. Why? Because we live not in the context of sinless perfection, but in the context of the seventh chapter of Romans, which is the weakness of the flesh, the sinfulness of the flesh, even in those that are redeemed. So as I said again, that's by way of the need and the context of this need of admonishing one another. Now we have a couple of points under this that we want to look at, and they are two. First of all, their ability to admonish acknowledged, and then secondly, their ability to admonish underscored by three qualifications. their ability to admonish acknowledged, and then their ability to admonish underscored by three qualifications. Just read verse 14 again. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Their ability to admonish acknowledged, and then their ability to admonish underscored by three qualifications. So first of all, their ability to admonish acknowledged. Verse 14 says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, and now down to the end of the verse, that you are able also to admonish one another. So, first of all, notice here, just as Paul was convinced of Christ as minister in verse 8, he is also convinced of the Roman believers to be under ministers, or those who serve one another in this area of admonishing. Verse 8, we looked at that in one message as well, says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So Paul was convinced that these Roman Christians were able to admonish one another. Someone in one of the commentators notes that the Romans would have been full of self-confidence, humanly speaking. And in fact, one commentator notes that even the lowest citizens of the city of Rome would have been very confident. But this is not the type of ability that Paul is referring to. And we'll go into that in more detail when we look at the qualifications. It's not because they were Romans. It's not because of any political or not because of any human qualification. They are able for different reasons. And we'll go into that in more detail as we go into the second main heading. But notice secondly, this persuasion was of a personal nature and a personal conviction. Just again like verse 8, and I myself also am persuaded of you. How important and vital it is that we live as to convince one another of our genuineness as the servants of Christ. Paul was persuaded that they were able to admonish one another. Are we convinced of each other? First of all, are we convinced that in our own Christian life that we have been given an ability by God to admonish one another? That's why God has put us together. Again, the body principle back in chapter 12, the reason why God has put us together is so that we might be of benefit to one another. The world lives in its isolationism, its individualism. God's plan for the church is not like that. God's plan is to bring bodies of people together so that we might, as one scripture says, iron sharpens iron. We are to help constantly one another in the secret place in prayer, and then also in encouragement and in all the ministries of the Word of God. In fact, if we are not doing this, if we are not admonishing one another, if we are not helping one another, we are not living for the very purpose that God has made us Christians. God has made you a Christian so you can be a blessing to other Christians. Not so you can just go off in your own little world, do your own little thing, and, you know, contemplate your navel and so on and so forth. No, God has made you a Christian so that you might be a blessing to other believers. So we are to live as to be those type of Christians that do these things. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6 and the verse 4. Turn there with me, please. Hebrews 6, verse 4. Reads, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." So this is just for context sake. So that's the bad news, if you like. But look at verse 9. "But, beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." In other words, what the apostle is saying is this. Yes, verses 4 to 8 shows what's possible for those who know something of the gospel, whose ultimate end is to be burned, verse 8. "But of you, beloved, we are persuaded," just like Paul says in our present text back in Romans 15, "we are persuaded of better than that." But it's this phrase especially, "things that accompany salvation." In other words, salvation is never the end in itself. Salvation is a means to an end. God saves us so that we might be servants. So it begs the question, doesn't it? If God has saved my soul so that I might bless others, who am I seeking to bless? See, here's the point, brethren. We have to get away from this introspective attitude. We have to get away from thinking about ourselves. What's best for me? The question should always be, what's best for the people of God? I am an instrument. I am an instrument of God for the blessing of God's people. What am I to do to bless the people of God? Because once we stop thinking that way, we miss the whole point. One of the things you notice in the Gospels is that every time somebody was healed or blessed or saved, the Lord Jesus Christ immediately gives them something to do. What are you doing? What is your plan? What is your purpose in the plan of God for the blessing of God's people? In what way are you giving yourself for the good of Christ's church? Things that accompany salvation. See, when Paul says, "I myself am persuaded of you that you are able to admonish one another," he's giving, in the form of an encouragement, he's giving an exhortation. Do you get the point? It's like me saying to you, "I think," or maybe say, you know, you might sometimes say to a child, "I think you can jump over that hurdle." What are we saying? We're encouraging the thing to be done. "I think you can do that." That's what Paul's very wise, isn't he? He's saying, you know, "Brethren, I think you're able to admonish one another." What is he saying? Go and do it. He's not puffing them up so that they might feel, "Oh, aren't we wonderful?" Paul thinks we are able to admonish. He's saying that so that they might do that. Now here's another point. If I am able by God's grace and I don't do it, what a terrible responsibility is mine. If God has enabled me to admonish other Christians and I don't do that, what a responsibility. What a waste. What a waste of life. What a waste of salvation. If I'm not about doing those things, if I'm not about getting on with the work of admonishing, I'm wasting my salvation. I'm wasting the grace of God. And just in case you think that that's an excessive use of those terms, Peter talks about being barren and unfruitful in the grace of God. Verse 11 of Hebrews 6 says, verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. What a statement. It's saying in verse 10 that by implication, God would be unrighteous if we are seeking to serve and to labor for the blessing of the saints, as it says, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. God is putting himself on the line and saying that he would be unrighteous to forget those things. One of the thoughts that came into my head as I prepared this message is that God is so liberal in his rewards that the Word of God tells us that even a glass of water, a cup of water, shall not be unrewarded. What an incentive to live for the good of God's people. What an incentive to spend and be spent for the sake of God's church. It's foolish not to give ourselves for the blessing of God's people. It's foolish to live selfishly, isn't it? It's foolish to put myself first because there is no reward. Verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Keep on. Keep on doing this work. Don't give up. Don't be a retreater. Don't be one who runs away. Don't be one who gives up serving the people of God. Don't be selfish in your salvation. Verse 12, the last verse we will refer to in Hebrews 6. That ye be not slothful or sluggish, as the margin says, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Their ability to admonish being acknowledged is the greatest encouragement for them to do it, and the rewards that are there. There is no greater life than the life of Christian service. The Lord Jesus Christ's example is the greatest example, and we've concentrated much in recent weeks on the earthly view of that example. But think now for a moment from the heavenly perspective. After Christ had won the victory and won our salvation, he returns to glory. We see in the Psalms pictures of this in Psalm 24, in Psalm 68, in Psalm 110, and so on. The victory of the conquering mediator. The victory of the Son of God returning to glory, being crowned with glory and honor. Not because just of who he was, but because of what he did. He was returning, having served his Father, after serving his people, and he was crowned at the right hand of God for what he did. There's our example. Living. The Son of Man came not to be served, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. There's the example. Abel, I am persuaded of you that you're able. Now get on with it, he's saying. That's what he says exactly in the next verses in the text. But even in this text, it's implied. Get on with it, you're able. God has furnished you with the ability to admonish. Don't be unfaithful. We say of people, don't we, if they even have a human ability, a human gift, that they waste their lives if they don't use what God has given them. How much more true is that in the spiritual realm? Now we're going to spend the rest of our time underscoring these three qualifications. Their ability to admonish, underscored by three qualifications. The first qualification is the qualification of salvation. The qualification of salvation. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren. By saying and using the term my brethren, he's using this as the first qualification. You are Christians. You are able to admonish one another because you are believers. An unconverted man or woman is not a suitable minister for the people of God. First and foremost, we must be qualified by being saved. And that's why in Ephesians 2, when it says in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." In other words, God's saving of our souls is the first qualification for those good works. They cannot be done prior to salvation. They cannot be done before we're saved. But when we're saved, then we become the work of God unto good works. God saves us so that we might do these works. Now, what works are you doing? Or are we just like the world, who think, well, what's best for me? What will I do for me? No. We must have a different mindset. What am I to do for the people of God? And what am I doing for the people of God? What is my ministry? How am I ministering to God's people? That's the issue. Addicted, Paul says. Addicted to the ministry of the saints. See, these things are not just to be a sideline. You know the way some people in their lives, they have a sideline. We are to be given. I'm jumping ahead, but we're to be given to these things. We're to be consumed by these things. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ, that zeal for thy house hath consumed me, hath eaten me up. The Lord Jesus Christ did not just say, oh, well, I do the work of God. No, he was consumed by a desire to live for his God, to honor his God. And all of this must have its root in salvation. It must have its core in God's work in your soul. For God is the only one, the same God who makes angels ministers of those who shall inherit salvation, is the same God who saves people so that they will become ministers to other heirs of salvation. It is the body principle. belonging to the body, belonging to a people, belonging to other believers, and belonging so that we might bless other believers. Sacrificing self, giving self. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, it's not just giving my money, it's not just giving some of my time, it is giving up all for God's people. So the first qualification is salvation. But then the second qualification is sanctification. Again, our text. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. Sanctification. We're qualified by justification, but we're also qualified by sanctification. In Philippians in 1:11, he puts it this way, being filled with the fruits or the evidence of righteousness. The evidence that we are saved, the more sanctified we become, the more good we become in that sense, the more qualified we are to serve, we are to give our time to sanctification. So that if somebody says, "What shall I pray for you?" the answer should always be, "More holiness." More holiness, more Christ-likeness, more righteousness, more fruit, more goodness, so that we might be enabled to serve one another and to minister to one another. This is it. This is all that matters. It is all that matters. To love the people that God loves. To serve the people that God serves. It's not enough to be saved. We must be holy. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation," this is a foundational principle, 2 Timothy 2:19, "the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his," that's justification, election, predestination, "and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Sanctification. Verse 20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or suitable for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." We must strive for holiness. And here's the point. Not primarily for ourselves, because that will fail. If you're trying to be more holy primarily for yourself, you have a wrong motive. Get that. You are to be more holy for the sake of others. That's why you're to be holy. That's why we are to be sanctified. Not so that we might feel better. That's not Christianity. If you're trying to be more holy so you can feel better about yourself, that is pride. That is vain pride. But if you are seeking to be more holy so that you might bring more glory to God and more blessing to God's people, that's the reason to be sanctified. And that's what 2 Timothy 2 says. In Titus chapter 3, just turn there briefly with me. Titus chapter 3. Just a couple of verses here. Verse 1 says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Notice what it says there, that we are to be subject so that we are ready. Subject to principalities, powers, and obey magistrates. Why? So that we are able to live and to do those good works. And it shows in verse 3 what we were like. We were disobedient, given to lusts, pleasures. And then God changes us in verses 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. Verse 7 says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This, now here's the point, verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Why are you saved? Why has God justified you? Why has God brought you into his kingdom? To live for him, to live for his glory, and to live for the blessing of his people. That's why God has saved you. That's why Galatians 6 says to us, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual." Are you spiritual? Restore such a one. The reason you exist in the family of God is for the benefit of other believers. This is the glory of church membership. This is the glory of being part of a body. And not just like those sad maverick professing Christians who just think that it's all about me and are so self-consumed that they are building for themselves nothing in heaven. So, we have considered the qualifications of salvation and sanctification. Now the third qualification, I'm calling it, just to fit in with the S's, the qualification of study. Salvation, sanctification, study. "I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge." Salvation, sanctification, and now study, or as it says, filled with all knowledge. When Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he learns of their how they're doing. In verse 7 it says, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, because we heard of this, since the day," verse 9, "we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Why? As an end in itself? No. "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." There's a type of mystical, sort of nebulous, empty Christianity that's got rid of the idea of studying the Word of God, studying the works of godly Christian men. So much so that modern Christianity has become inept, uneducated in the things of God, so that we have become unable to admonish one another. The evangelical church today has become theologically and biblically illiterate. I mean, brethren, there would have been a generation that we would have been considered on that level. And I'm not saying we are anything. But we're a church that loves theology, loves Scripture, studies Scripture. But there was a time when we would have been way behind many other churches. The very fact that we are an example that others should follow shows how bad things have gone in the church. Shows how awful that the state, I mean, Spurgeon could say 150 years ago, we are lost. That's what he said. 150 years ago, Spurgeon could say in the Downgrade Controversy that things were in a situation that could only be described as lost. And he was talking about the church. We are to be saved. We are to be sanctified, but we are to be students of the Word of God. That's why 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And if I was to reject the ESV for no other reason, I would reject it for this, for what it says in this verse. Do your best to present yourself to God. What an awful translation. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, the modern church doesn't like the idea of studying. That's why, and they can give all sorts of textual arguments, but let's see beyond that. There's a modern mindset against theology, against doctrine. And that's why modern translations, do your best. I mean, at least other modern translations are better than that. Be diligent is better. But the context is obviously studying the Word of God. And that's why the translators of the AV has the word study. Because it's about getting into the Word of God. A workman in the Word of God. Dividing, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So modern translations quite often are products of a modern mindset. Doesn't mean they're wrong everywhere. They can be better sometimes. But it's in these sort of areas that you see the weakness of some of the modern translations. And you see the modern mindset coming through. Second Peter 1 verses 2 and 3 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Then at the very end of his letter, he starts out with knowledge at the beginning of 2 Peter 1. He finishes off with knowledge in 2 Peter 3. Verses 17 and 18, the last two verses, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." It's Peter's final words, grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Salvation, sanctification, study. The purpose of all these things is to make ourselves ready to serve and to minister to God's people. One last text, 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 11. "These things saying to Timothy, command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. See the emphasis. Some people tell us there's too much doctrine in this church. It's too much the word. Well, they certainly wouldn't have followed Paul. Paul says, till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, doctrine. Neglect not the gift. And it goes back to the point, doesn't it, in Romans 15? Don't you neglect. God has given you a gift. Don't neglect it. 15, meditate upon these things. I've wanted to get to this expression, the whole message. I've been thinking about this. Give thyself wholly to them. Completely throw yourself into them. Why? For your own sake? For your own benefit? No. That thy profiting may appear to all for their sake. It's all for their sake. So every time you pray, every time you read your Bible, have this in mind. This is for the blessing of God's people. When you don't feel like reading your Bible, read it for the blessing of God's people so that you might learn something to pass it on to others. Sometimes, if I've got one regret in the ministry, it's this, that I don't have the freedom just to sort of be going all over the place and, you know, reading here, there and everywhere just so I might, you know, enjoy that. I have to keep to this constant going through the scriptures. But you have that. You can go anywhere and just say, Lord, just give me something new, different, so that I might pass it on to the people of God. Come on a Sunday morning, come on a Sunday evening, come on a Wednesday evening with something to share with the people of God. It shouldn't be the case that I am the only one. I'm not saying that's ever the case, but it shouldn't be the case that I am the only one coming with something from the Word of God. We all should be coming as ministers, as those who have something to give, so that we can say, as the psalmist says, let me tell you what God has done for my soul, how God has blessed me. And Paul says to Timothy, take heed unto thyself, unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Never let anyone say to you that doctrine should not be the main emphasis. It must be. It must be the emphasis of our Christian life, the doctrines of God's word. For in doing this, here's the reason, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. May God bless his word to our souls. Let's stand for closing prayer. O Lord, help us in the midst of such frivolous, vain and empty forms of Christianity. Lord, make us men and women of the word. Make us, Lord, to be passionate, to give ourselves wholly to these things. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for and change me. Lord, make me a man given. Make us all men and women that are given to these things. Make us ministers truly. Oh Lord, help us to understand that you've saved us and sanctified us and given us the word of God for a reason. Bless the temporal things to us this night. And the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the blessed Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.